This evening, I would like to talk about a specific doctrine that is perhaps the foundation of the majority of all denominational teachings, and that is the doctrine of original sin. Now, that's not a term that I grew up hearing. It's not something that I ever heard in Bible class. It's not something that I ever heard from the pulpit, mostly because it's not something we believe in. However, it is the perhaps the bedrock of what most people believe. And it touches most other denominational doctrines in some way. Original sin is the idea that because Adam sinned, his nature was distorted morally, spiritually, and physically. And since he was wounded in this fashion, his offspring would be produced with the same nature. And this nature is believed to create a desire to sin. And some even believe that the children of Adam, us, have inherited the guilt of his sin. Now, when I say guilt, I don't mean we feel really bad. They typically mean that we inherit the responsibility for Adam's sin. Because he sinned and committed a crime against God, he not only deserves to be punished, but we deserve to be punished as well. And this is what many people believe. But what does this doctrine affect? Well, for one, it affects our responsibility. How much responsibility can be held against us for committing sin? Many people believe that we sin because of this nature. And some even teach that we cannot do anything but sin because of this original sin. Look at our legal system, for example. When a person is being prosecuted for a crime they committed, the judge and the jury not only consider the crime, but they consider the mindset in which the crime was committed. Many defendants can make a plea of insanity, and if they can prove it, they can be acquitted of the crime because the jury or the judge can conclude that they did not intend to commit the crime or that they were not under control of their own actions. It wasn't their fault. We must therefore conclude that original sin does exist to the extent in which many people believe, or even exists at all. That's going to affect how God is going to judge us. For example, if we can't help but sin, then God really cannot blame us for it. And that's what many people believe. And as we're about to see, there are many issues with this doctrine. This doctrine also is the bedrock for infant baptism. Many people teach that even children are born bad to some degree. And that is why many people baptize their infants and their young children, because they feel they have been born with some form of sin. And if this doctrine is true, then we should be baptizing our children. There should be something we are doing to save them from the sin. However, if original sin does not exist, well, that means all these people who are baptizing their children are giving their children a false sense of security. They're baptizing them for no reason. And another thing that this doctrine affects is our identity, who we really are. This is something that Gary was talking about today. Are we our genetics, like many in the scientific field are trying to teach, that we are not who we choose to be, you are who you are born by the determination of your genetics. Some in psychology would say that you are determined, that your nurturing, your raising determines who you are. And many theologians for hundreds and even thousands of years have argued between us being able to choose our own destiny versus God or Adam choosing it for us. But before we dive in, we need to understand that there are two basic understandings of original sin. There is the Catholic perspective, and then there is the Reformed perspective. And when I say Reformed, I mean mostly Presbyterian churches and some Baptist churches. The Catholics believe, and this is from the Catechism, they believe that the church has always taught that the overwhelming misery which oppresses men and their inclination toward evil and death cannot be understood apart from our connection with Adam's sin, and the fact that he has transmitted to us a sin which we are all born and afflicted with, a sin which is the death of the soul. However, the main point in which Catholics differ on original sin from the Reformed Church is they believe that we still have our free will. They believe that we are born with this sinful nature, but we can still choose to do good on our own will. Many old Catholic writings say that children are born absent from God's grace. They haven't committed a sin of their own, so they can't be damned. However, they are born with Adam's sin, so they can't go to heaven. Now, many Catholics are trying to get away from this, but most of their old literature says basically this. The Reformed position is similar but a little different. They believe that all of us as people are born totally depraved, unable to do any good on our own. In fact, we cannot do any good unless God intervenes on our in our life and gives us a special grace. And that's also why they baptize their children as well. But why do people believe this doctrine? Why is it so embedded in most of the denominational teachings? Well, it goes back to Augustine. Augustine was the first one to really formulate this idea of us being born bad and inheriting Adam's guilt. But there are some passages that he used, and there are some passages that are still used today to argue for original sin. If you will turn with me to Genesis 8:21. Genesis 8:21. And the context of this verse is Noah and his family has just got off the ark, and they're making a sacrifice to God. And this is basically God's comment on the sacrifice. Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled the smoothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So what many people take from this verse is that even God acknowledges that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Many people would say even from the age of 5, 4, 3. They believe that we're born bad, and from a very early age, we have an inclination toward evil. However, there's an issue with using this passage. If you will turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. 5, verses 18 through 19. And this is what Solomon writes, using the same Hebrew word here for the word youth. He says, and let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Well, I haven't seen too many 5-year-olds get married. I haven't seen too many 4-year-olds get married. It's unfair to say that this word youth refers to someone who is very young. Often in the biblical text, it refers to someone who is a young man. So we can't use this verse to say that people are born bad. A passage that many of them often go to is Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5. And this is David, and he writes, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, my mother conceived me. Now, we may be reading that and say, well, it doesn't say that David was born in sin. It actually seems to place more emphasis on his mother. In sin, my mother conceived me. However, the issue is that many people use poor translations. Take the NIV or the NRSV. They're fair translations, and they do a lot of a good translating. However, they drop the ball, and in many cases, they interpret instead of translate. This is what the NRSV states. It says, indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. We see that very different than how many other translations translate this verse. They're presupposing that David is talking about original sin when he's talking about no such thing. One thing we also have to keep in mind when reading the books of poetry, and the books of poetry are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalm, and Song of Solomon, and Job. I don't remember if I said Job or not, but Job is one too. But one of the marks of Hebrew poetry is the use of exaggeration and hyperbole. We in our 21st century culture are often guilty of using the same exaggeration and hyperbole. You know, you might say, well, I love pizza. Well, you don't really love pizza. You might really like pizza, but you do not love pizza. You might say, well, it's tax season, and I'd rather die than have to go and pay my taxes. Well, you don't literally want to die. It's just an expression to describe your intense emotions. Well, the psalmist and the book of Proverbs often uses this uses hyperbole and exaggeration. For example, you know, David compares God to a fortress, but it doesn't literally mean, well, God is a fortress. David often compares his enemies to dogs and carnivorous animals, but he does not literally mean his enemies are carnivorous animals. We have to remember that David is reflecting on his sin with Bathsheba and the intense guilt he feels. He's expressing the fact that he feels so wrapped up in sin, it's like that he was conceived in sin, not that he was literally born with sin. And this will become more clear as we look at a few other passages. But in understanding what the Bible really teaches about original sin, we need to go back to the very beginning. You will turn with me to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at Genesis 2 first. Now, we know that when God created Adam and Eve, he created us perfect and complete in a beautiful environment. And he also gave us the Garden of Eden to take care of all of our needs. We know that God, being good, would only create things that were good and perfect. But he gave us a choice. He gave us free will. Read with me Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." And we know from Genesis 3 that they made the wrong choice. Read with me Genesis 3:6. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, unfortunately, many people stop right here. And they talk about the terrible effects of sin in our life. They say from this point on that sin, like a corrosive disease, started a process where we began to age. And over time, we would slowly die. Many people teach that from this point, Adam and Eve, their nature became tainted or wounded in some way, morally, spiritually, and physically. However, we don't really see that in the text. Now, we have to keep in mind that Satan lied a lot that day. But there's one thing that he did not lie about. Read with me verse 5. He says, "For God knows that in the day you will eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's perhaps one of the few things that he did not lie about. And God also makes the same conclusion. Often it is taught that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because they sinned. Now, that might be indirectly true, but that's not directly true. Read with me starting at verse 22. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever.' Now in verse 24 it says, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now why is it important to understand this passage? Well, as we said earlier, many people think that sin has a corrosive effect on the human nature. But we see from the garden, the reason why we die is because God has prevented us from having access to the tree of life. Many people think that we were created immortal, but that's not really what the Bible says. God gave us access to the tree of life, and now he is taking that away. So we can't say that sin works as some disease that kills our body like many people believe. We also cannot say that sin marred our morality to some degree. We see that we now have an additional set of wisdom that we did not have before, the knowledge of good and evil. We now have a knowledge of good and evil that we did not have before. And with this, it perhaps gives us more opportunity and more knowledge of sin. But it does not mean that our nature was wounded to where we have to sin or to where we have a more sinful nature. We are the same people that God created on day six. The only difference is that we cannot eat of the tree of life, and we have an additional set of knowledge that we did not have before. But that is not the only thing we need to understand about original sin. Many people teach that we inherit the guilt of Adam, that we should be punished for his sin. But that's not what God says in Ezekiel 18, if you will turn with me there. Ezekiel chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 first. Now, in the context of Ezekiel, he is an exilic prophet, which means that he prophesied during the exile. It was a dark time in the in Israel's history where they were living in the captivity of Babylon, and they were far from home, and we can imagine what a depressing situation that would have been. And they had an expression in reference to their captivity. Read with me verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? Now, that's not an expression we have, but basically it means because our fathers ate these sour grapes, our mouths are soured and puckered up because of it. It's because our fathers committed all these sins in the past. That's why God is punishing us today. But God gets very offended by this statement. Read with me verses 3 and 5. Excuse me, 3 and 4. As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. Now, in your own time, we're not going to read it today for the sake of time, but I'd recommend sometime this week reading the entire chapter. It's a wonderful chapter on the justice of God. But God goes on to explain a story of three generations of men. And he starts out with the first and says, this man was righteous. He was obedient before God. He rejected paganism, and he was kind to others. God says, because of his righteousness, this man will live. And then he talks about another man, the son of this righteous man. He says, in contrast to his father, he did wickedness. He practiced paganism. He committed fornication. He hated God. He did not worship God with the respect he should have. God says, this man will die. But then he talks about another man, the grandson of the righteous man, the son of the wicked man. And he says, but in contrast to his father, this son did what was right. He practices righteousness. He was kind to the widows and the downtrodden, and he worshiped God and loved God. He says, this man will live. And then he concludes in verses 19 and 20. He says, yet you say, Why should the Son not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity? When the Son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. That seems pretty fair to me. Look at our legal system. I know it isn't perfect and it has many flaws, but if a man commits a crime, if he steals or if he kills or if he causes harm to someone else, we do not lock up his entire family. We do not lock up his children, because that would be unjust. But unfortunately, many people feel that way about God. They feel that because Adam sinned, we inherit his responsibility. But in reference to that, God was offended. He hated being accused of punishing someone else for someone else's sin. He says that's not just. That's not fair. So two things we can conclude thus far. One, we did not inherit a fallen nature. And two, we did not inherit the guilt of Adam. But what about children? Many people teach that children are born bad to some degree. And it kind of makes me sad, because I've studied with people, and when they're arguing the case for original sin, they'll say, well, look at babies. Now, for me, I always looked at babies in kind of an innocent way, you know, something that's pure, can't even conceptualize sin or wickedness. But they say, well, they're upset all the time, they're angry, and they throw tantrums. However, you know, let's give babies a break. They cannot communicate at all. That, in fact, that's the only way they can communicate. But, you know, this again goes back to Augustine. Augustine talked about him being young, and when he was an infant, he talked about being wicked, and he compared even, unfortunately, breastfeeding to gluttony, and we see this idea has been carried out for hundreds of years. But let's see what Moses says about children. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. He says, moreover, your little ones, and who you would say would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it and see it. Moses, in reference to speaking about children, he says, well, they have no knowledge of good or evil. And I think we would feel the same way about babies. They can't even conceptualize goodness or wickedness. They are born absent of that. They're not born bad. We see in Matthew 19:14 what Jesus says about children. Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, if children are born with some degree of sin, I can't see Jesus saying that they're worthy of heaven. But that's exactly what he says. He says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He also says in Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If children are born bad, why would Jesus say we have to adopt the nature of children to enter the kingdom of heaven? If Moses said that children are good and Jesus said that children are good, I can't by any means conclude that children are born bad to some degree. However, there's one other thing we need to look at, and that is the idea of free will. Now, Catholics do not believe that our free will is tainted. They believe it's harder for us to do good, and we might even agree to that on some level, but they do not believe our free will is tainted. But many Reformed churches believe that we cannot do anything good of our own will. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And it says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master over it.' Well, if Cain is born without the ability to do good, without any will to do good on his own, why would God go out of his way to give him a choice? Why would he encourage him to do better if he cannot? It seems a little odd that if Cain was born without a will of his own, why would God ask him to do better?" And we see this idea of choice all throughout Scripture. Just look at Joshua 24:15. As Joshua was giving one of his last speeches to Israel, he said, "Choose today whom you will serve." If they didn't have a choice in the matter, why is Joshua giving them a choice? So we can conclude comfortably today, and it's plain to see that, you know, we have free will, that our nature has not been tainted, and we by no means have inherited any guilt from Adam. But God has always placed the ball in our court. He has always given us a choice. So the choice remains for us today. If there is anyone here who has not been obedient to the gospel, the choice is yours. And if there is anyone here who has perhaps been living in a manner that is not pleasing to God, we'd be glad to pray for you, but the choice is yours. Or if you simply need prayers of encouragement, we would be glad to pray for you. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.